I was here was January in this setting, and I was speaking about Joshua chapter 24. Anybody remember that? Some, a little bit. Well, we reminded ourselves through that of what Joshua had done, that he spoke to Israel and spoke of God's blessings to them. And we remember that God has done for us, from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, the grace that he has given us. And then Joshua required three things of the Israelites at that point in time. That they were, one, to fear God, and two, that they were to serve God, and three, that they were to put away idols. And if you remember, the response of Israel was, "Hey, no problem, we can do that." That sense of that. And then that shocking rebuke that Joshua made to Israel, and he said, "You're not able to do that. You can't serve God." And he gave them deadly warnings at that point, in that setting. And we saw that the answer to all of this, if we can't do this, was grace. And so, in that sense, there was this claim by Joshua. And he said, in that position, in that setting, he made this promise. It's what I call a promised land promise. And he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so that's the context. Remember that Joshua there is with the people, ready to go into the promised land. And this is that discussion that was going on. We have our own promised lands. My daughter, who remain nameless, this week moved into an apartment with two other young ladies. The promised land. Two of my nephews are getting married this year. The promised land. And I know some more here and that we are aware of are getting married. Another nameless daughter is graduating from high school. Going on to college, the promised land. But some of you are graduating and getting out of college. Hopefully for some new promised land that you might find. Some of you are getting a new job and you're moving maybe far away. That promised land. And some of you, school's just over or is just about over. High school guys, you aren't quite done yet, but it's coming. And so what do we have? There is summer freedom. The promised land of the summer. Maybe you have a summer job. Maybe you have a great summer job or maybe not so great a summer job. But hey, you might have some money in your pocket. You have some freedom. Those teachers aren't telling you what to do. You don't have to go to bed and all of these things. So maybe that's our situation. A new job. A new place. A new relationship. A new driver's license. All these things, the promised land, all of these are ahead of us. So, what are you going to do in your promised land? How are you going to live there? What is going to be your style in that place? Well, that's where Colossians 3 will begin to show us something about living out who we are in our promised lands. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have given us your Word. That we have it for us to learn by, to live by. We thank you that you show and reveal yourself to us. May you comfort us, encourage us, and challenge us with it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. And again, how are you going to live? What are you going to do? "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all in all. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we'll end our reading there. Well, we're starting in verse 3, but there's two chapters before that. Paul here has already been describing the privileges that we have in Christ and our release from the yoke of the ceremonial law, that we're not held back in those places, speaking to the people there. And then he comes here in chapter 3 to impress upon us how we're to live in our New Testament, as I've called it, our New Testament promised lands. Though we are no longer under the obligation of that ceremonial law, it does not therefore follow that we can just live as we want, that we can do as we please. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So this passage in Colossians 3, I'm breaking it up into different parts. And the first one is seeking the heavenly. The next is slaying the earthly. And lastly, strengthening the Christly. We're not going to cover it all today, don't worry. We're just going to begin with the first section, seeking the heavenly. And in fact, as we look at the passage, we're going to turn it around. We're going to first of all say, why do we seek the things that are above? And then after that, touch briefly on how do we do this? How do we seek the things that are above? So first of all, why should we seek the things that are above? The emphasis is on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's four truths that we need to note as we are seeking that which is above, as we are preparing or living in our promised land settings, that we need to remember. And the first is this: we have died. We have died. This is a past occurrence. This is something that has happened, and it is ongoing in terms of its implications and its meaning for us. That's in verse 3. Believers, we have died to the world system through faith and union in Jesus Christ, and through His death and resurrection, we have died. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Do you see this idea? We have died. What's the idea of dying here? Well, not physically dying. We're not dead. Everybody here, as much as I can tell, is living, breathing, hopefully paying some attention and not falling asleep. We're alive. So what does it mean to be dying here? Well, it's in the sense that the penalty for sin has been paid. What does Scripture say? The wages of sin is death. And so we must die because we are sinners. When we are united with Jesus Christ, through Him, we die. The required death for our sins happens in Jesus Christ. Thus, Jesus covers the penalty. The penalty is paid, and that sin can never claim us again. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of who we are. We have died in Christ. He has covered it all. Christ not only died for us, He is our substitution. He pays that for us, but we died with Him. We identify with Him in this very way. And Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, carrying that in our place, He died to sin, breaking its power over us. Well, this means that we can have victory over the old sinful nature that wants to control us. Romans 6 verse 2 says this: how can we who died to sin live in it? So you see what has happened here. Christ has died to break the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin in us. So, where have you died recently? What part of your life has been dying because you are in Christ? If you're going into your new promised land, where are you looking? Are you looking to those things of this earth? What I want to tell you is, look up. Look up. We have died, but we are in Christ. Second thing, the truth we have, verse 3 again, we are hidden in Christ with God. We are hidden with Christ and God. This is a present condition, and again, it has a future truth for us. There are three things that I want us to focus on in looking at we being hidden in Christ. First, we share a common life with the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says this: but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. You are hidden in Him in this way, that you have life with Him. 2 Peter 1, 4 talks about believers partaking of the divine nature. You are hidden with Christ in this way. Second, you're hidden in the fact that the new life in us is concealed from the world. Unbelievers are unable to grasp the full significance of the believer's new life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When I'm at work, this is what I have surrounding me. Who I truly am, my being hidden in Christ, is completely lost on them. They don't understand. They don't get these things. They don't see it for what it is. It is concealed. It's hidden. And they can't grasp it. Even when we speak of the good news, even when we talk of who God is and what He has done, it's not really there for them. They don't get it. We are hidden. This new life in Christ is hidden from the world. And thirdly, believers are hidden in Christ with God in the fact that we know eternal security, that we are protected from the spiritual foes of this earth. The blessings of salvation are an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. Our great high priest is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you see the picture? In Christ, what we have, these things are in there. They're not to be taken. John 10:28. Those to whom the Son gives eternal life shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the picture we have? We are hidden away deep in the shelter of God. Romans 8, chapter 31 through 39. We don't have time to read that now, but this afternoon, look at that. And it speaks of all the ways that God cares for us. And no matter what comes, we are in Him. His love is there for us. So if this is who I am, I need to look up. Look up and seek that which is above. Well, third truth that we have is that we have Christ as our life. Verse 4. It's an interesting idea. Christ does not merely give us life. Christ is not merely the source of our life. Christ is life. He is my life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. You see, there's where that death occurs. Christ died in that setting. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is Christ. Christ is my life. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have Christ? Is he your life? Have you been crucified with him? Does he love you? Has he given himself for you? Do you know that for yourself? If you do, then Christ is your life. We are dead and alive all at the same time. Romans chapter 6 again, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And now this is the promise for us. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're alive in Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Christ was Paul's life. He was alive to anything that was related to Christ. What makes you feel alive? Sometimes we are all excited. Volleyball right now is a pretty lively thing for some of us. The Pens, well, not so lively anymore, but there was a time when the Pens were a big part of some of our lives. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's the different things in our life, but what makes you come alive? What brings that out of you, that excitement, that passion? This passage says that Christ is to be what makes me alive. Not the new place, not the new spouse, not the new job, not the new relationship, not the new driver's license. We have Christ as our life. Christ should be the center. So we should look up. We should seek that which is above. Well, the fourth truth we find here in this passage, again, the last part of verse 4, we are glorified in Christ. glorified in Christ. And this is that already not yet situation. We are already glorified because we've been told that. Paul says in Romans 8, chapter 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is who we are. We're not waiting for that to come. Jesus himself in John 17 talks about this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. We have the glory of God. It is the truth of who we are. We have Christ. We have glorified in Christ. Where is Christ now? He's seated at the right hand of God. And one day, what is he going to do? He's going to come again. He's going to return to us. We are in that already not yet. We have the glory, but it's not all that it's going to be. Let me just give you a picture from Revelations 19 of something of what we're going to see when that glory is fully revealed. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. In verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who we are glorified with. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So look up. You are glorified in Christ Jesus. That's why you are to do this, to seek that which is above. And so let's turn our attention now to how do we seek the heavenly, the things that are above. Look back at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have been raised with Christ, if you, through Christ's death and burial and resurrection, if you are tied to Him, if you are united with Him in those things as we've looked at these truths, then you are raised in Christ. You are separated from the world, and you now have a new life. As we said, you're a new creation in Christ. And when Jesus gave us His life, He lifted us out of the grave and seated us on that throne in heaven. That's where we are. That is our setting. Christ is seated at the right of God, and we in Christ are seated in that same way. Not fully, not in all that it will be, but that is our position. We are exalted with Christ. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not hypothetical. It's not just an idea. It is not just a goal that we're hoping for. It is accomplished in Jesus Christ. So to seek the things that above, Paul is not just looking for some mystical kind of thing where you sit and you hum and you contemplate these things. Rather, he desires that we would be preoccupied with heaven instead of the things of this earth. Our promised land may grab too much of our attention. It may be too important to us, and we miss the fact that we are to seek that which is above. We need to view the things in our life, the people, the events of this world, with that heavenly sight, that eternal sight, not the sight of this earth. So how do we seek the things that are above? How do we do this? Well, it says in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What is this setting of your mind? The idea here is that you have a habit of thinking in a particular way. It's the thing that kind of naturally comes to you. If you think about this, whatever it is that is probably most exciting in your life is the thing that naturally is what you're thinking about. What might that be? What is it that if I say, what is the most important thing? What is the thing that is your promised land possession or desire or goal? And the question is that too important to you? That is the things that are on this earth. The promised land will not last. The promised land is not the eternal future goal. The things that are above, and we are to set our mind on them. We are to think regularly about these things that are above. What are the things that are above? Well, it's Christ. Christ is now seated above. He is at the right hand of God. Who He is and what He has done is what we are to be focused on. It is what we're to be about, who Christ is. Earlier in this letter to the Colossians, Paul speaks of some of these things and he says, you are to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's setting your mind on Him. This is what we're to be about. Filling our head with spiritual wisdom, walking in a way that's worthy. We should see the fruit that comes from these very things. So notice what the direction of our thought is. There's been a long time where people have been gazing on their belly buttons, focusing on me and the internal thing. Some would call you to this, to contemplating what is inward. Scripture doesn't do that. Scripture says you are to be looking up. Look up. Only in this sense of being able to look up to heaven to see things that are above can we escape the things of this earth, the deceitfulness of our own heart, the very things that would trap us and ensnare us and have dominion over us. But remember, we are dead to those things. The things of this earth are no longer able to hold us when we are in Jesus Christ. And so as we see this, we become more and more aware of how God looks at things with His eyes from that heavenly perspective. And we begin to know that He calls us to a different life, to live a different way. And so our mind and our conscience becomes informed, and we understand and we recognize the way that God would walk us, desire us to walk. So where is your heart in the midst of your promised land? What has it by its hold of your heart? Is it the things of this earth? Is it those promised land goals, the things that you desire and hope to accomplish here? Or is it the things above? Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My outlook has to be turned towards heaven, where Christ is. That has to be the goal of what I'm about. Just as a compass needle points to north, so my compass needle needs to be pointed to Jesus Christ, who is above. We find this through the Scriptures. We find what this looks like. The sections that come next in Colossians 3 give us some more detail. We don't have time to look at them, but there is that putting off and that putting on. That's how you have a mindset. That's how you set your mind on things that are above. We'll be looking at that another time. But I am to be transformed. I am to be renewed through my mind as Romans 12 talks. I am to learn what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and praiseworthy things. So I tell you, look up. Seek that which is above. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so attached to this world, to the promised lands that are out ahead of us. You know what each one of us sets out there, that which is so desirable, that which is so much on our minds. And yet, Lord, as we've noted here, we are to seek the things that are above. As Matthew 6, we didn't look at that, but it says that all of these things will be given to us, all the things we need in life, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and that all these things will be added to us. That's what it means, Lord, in kernel form, to seek that which is above. Lord, forgive us where we have paid more attention to the things on this earth, our promised land desires. Give us hearts that remember these truths, that will indeed look up, that we will set our minds on you and who you are and what you have done and what you desire for us to do. Lord, it's not just merely that we're saved and that's it. This passage goes on to tell us how we are to put off the old man and the old ways, and we are to put on the new ways, the new creation of Jesus Christ and all that that means. Lord, if there are those here today who are not a new creation, who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would show this truth to them, that through your Spirit you would bring them to yourself, to repentance and reconciliation and confession of sin, that they would become your children. And Lord, if we already know these things, give us a heart and a desire to look up, to set our mind on Christ, to set our mind on that which is above, that we would live out of that very thing, that it would be who we are in Jesus Christ, that we would look up. In His name we pray. Amen.